pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I ask that your Holy Spirit may speak to each one of us. May we come out encouraged, knowing who you are and what you want us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw Daryl right there. I would say, hi, Daryl, but he must be around here. And I see Wes here today. Hi, Wes. And all the birthday people from the month of January. I know Jean Hildebrand, also on Thursday. Was it your birthday? On Friday. Yesterday was her birthday. And my sister's birthday was January 1st. So I know a lot of January baby birthdays. And it's a good feeling and a good time to celebrate right at the beginning of the year. And we thank God for the gift of life and the gift that each one of you brings to our church. I also want to thank Joe Atchison, even though he's not here, but he had a great sermon last week. Amen? And the elders have been doing awesome. And they have been helping out and just sharing what God has given them to share with us, the congregation. And I thank God for our elders and what they've been able to share with us during these months. There is one question that I think we constantly look an answer for. A very important question that we hear about, and sometimes we ask ourselves about it. And the question is, who are you? Who are you? When we go to the airport, they want to know who we are. We show our ID. When we go to the doctor's office, they want to know who we are. When we go to the dentist, they want to know who we are. If we're buying something online, they want to know who we are. If we go to school, we get a school ID saying who we are. Birth certificates saying who we are, where we were born. And the same question, very important question, was asked of one of the greatest men to have ever lived. And it's not me who says he was the greatest, but it's Jesus himself who said that John the Baptist was the greatest man to have ever lived. Would you like Jesus to say that about you? I would love to have Jesus say that about me. But he said that about John the Baptist. A great man. A man who paid a great price for what he did. And that was to prepare the way of the Lord. On Monday, we celebrate a special holiday in our country, MLK Day. Yes, Martin Luther King Day. Special time. And he suffered for what he believed. He was willing to stand up and share with his country and with the whole world his convictions. Just a few weeks ago, somebody was standing up in our country, here in Tucson, Arizona, a small city, standing up for what she believed was right, and great consequences. As preachers, there are great consequences every time we come up to this pulpit. John Pauline, my New Testament preacher, professor, told us every time you stand up behind that pulpit, it's a time of judgment. God's people need to know the truth and need to make a decision for God or against him. John the Baptist came in an hour where things were not going so well in his country. First century AD, the political, social, and religious situation was deplorable. The last book of the Hebrew Bible, of the Old Testament, had been written 3 centuries before Jesus came. And from that time on, people were looking for answers. People were looking for God to tell them what is it that they needed to do. But no one was appearing to share what God was telling them. The Pharisees had come up as a group and said, "We have the answer." The Sadducees had come up as a group saying they had the answer. The Zealots had come up as a group. And the Essenes, an apolitical group, who just said, "We don't want anything to do with Jerusalem's politics. We just want to go out to the desert and live our life." They had also risen up as an answer for the questions that the people had. It was during this time that the Roman power had control over Jerusalem, over Israel, and they themselves had put people in control who did not even have the Jewish faith. And Jews, Gentiles, were under this great pagan power of Rome. John, unlike the other Gospels, when he talks about John the Baptist, takes us to a time after the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, takes us to a time after the 40 days in the wilderness, to a time when these groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were asking this question we were talking about. Who are you to John the Baptist? So if you have your Bibles, please open it with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to look at the questions that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were asking of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites, these were the Sadducees from Jerusalem, to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said to him, verse 22, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And verse 23, he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." As I was studying this passage, looking at how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about John the Baptist, they're very clear about who he was as a person. John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." First thing that John tells us, a man sent from God. He didn't claim to be somebody, but everybody knew that he was a man sent from God. Beware when people say, "I am the Christ. I am a prophet. Listen to me." Beware, says Jesus. This was not the attitude that John the Baptist had. He said, "No, I'm not Elijah. No, I am not a prophet. I am a voice in the wilderness saying, 'Prepare, make straight the way of the Lord.'" Verse 7 says, "He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him." He came to point to Jesus. That was the purpose of his mission. He did not come to say, "This is a great job. Wow, I'm going to make lots of money, or I'm going to become very popular and famous if I go out into the wilderness and just share what I know." No, that was not the purpose. He was there to witness for the true light, the light that gives life. And the other thing that is mentioned about him is found in verse 24. But this is another question. Another question that another group was asking of John. And verse 24 says, "And now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, 'Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" The question here is a little different. It's a little more theological. It's not, "Who are you, John the Baptist?" But it's more like, "Who do you think you are?" Have you ever been asked that question like that? Who do you think you are? By what authority are you baptizing? Why are you doing these things? And this is the way John answered them. Verse 26. "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John the Baptist had become one of the greatest preachers of his time. People were coming out in droves, thousands upon thousands, coming out to the desert to listen to him preach. But in no way did he take this success and say, "Hey, I am somebody." He always pointed to Jesus, saying, "There is somebody, somebody greater than I am. And guess what? He's here. He's among you. I know he's here. He's listening to me say these words. And I'm not even worthy of untying his shoelaces." Now, there was something that no disciple in Jesus' time would do. It was prohibited. No student would do this to his teacher, was untie his shoelaces. That was just too low. Yes, they could provide food. They could provide a place to sleep. They could accompany the teacher wherever he went. But they were not supposed to untie his shoelaces. The teacher could do that himself. But here, John the Baptist, the character of a man of God, he said, "I'm not worthy of even untying the shoelaces of the Christ, the Messiah who is among you." The Pharisees were a group of people that were, you would say, today's scholars. The name Pharisee comes from a root word in Hebrew called parash, which means separate. And they separated, they dissected God's word. They studied it, and they researched it to the point that they had commentary after commentary after commentary. Rabbi X said this, but Rabbi Y said this. And they went on and on, and they had just created volumes and volumes of information that they knew better than Scripture itself. They were full of traditions of men, but they had forgotten to study God's word. The Sadducees were the other group, and they were formed of the priests and the Levites, and they were well off. They had intermarried with high society. They were in power at the temple. All the offerings that were brought came into their pocket. So they were doing very well. And they said, "We have the answer." Now they were not, as you could say, studious. They were more into what's going on in the world today. Let's become a little more like the Greeks. Let's become a little more like the Romans. Let's open up a little bit more. And for them, all of Scripture was not Scripture. Only the first five books of Moses were to be taken literally. The rest of the books, no. Therefore, there's no resurrection of the dead. Therefore, there's no angels. Therefore, there's no demons. And they had their different views as to what Scripture said. But John the Baptist had a message for both these groups. And you can find this message in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 3. We'll start in verse 4. Now John himself had a garment of camel hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" A bold message, a strong message, but a message that John the Baptist was giving in love. He was giving this message to this group of people in love. And he was saying in verse 9, verse 8, "Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Isn't that what we're looking at as a church? To be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what we want to see today? The fruits of the Spirit? As a church and as members, we want to experience God's holy presence in our life. This is what John was telling them. Repent, but bear fruit. The axe is at the tree. And when the gardener comes and sees that tree, nice green leaves, but no fruit, what do we do with our trees that bear no fruit? We just chop them down. We chop them down. And John was asking God's people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near. Ellen G. White has a lot to say about John the Baptist. And I only chose a few paragraphs to read to you this morning. In every stage of this earth's history, God has his agencies to carry forward his work, which must be done in his appointed way. John the Baptist had a special work for which he was born and to which he was appointed, the work of preparing the way of the Lord. The mission and the work of John the Baptist were specified by the angel of the Lord, as recorded by Luke, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The Holy Ghost was to be upon him. The wilderness ministry of John the Baptist was a most striking literal fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah had foretold his work as the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John, as a prophet, stood forth as God's representative to show the connection between the law and the prophets and the Christian dispensation. Like Malachi, he pleaded with the Jews, "Remember ye the law of Moses, with all the statutes and judgments." His work and ministry pointed back to the law and the prophets, while he, at the same time, pointed the people forward to Christ as the Savior of the world. He called upon them to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. His work was to look back, look at what God has said in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Look at that. It's God's way of telling us what's best for us. It's his law, his commandments, so that you can live and prosper and be happy. But look forward. Look. Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Does it sound like our message? That was the message that John the Baptist was giving in his time. And if we go back to the Gospel of John, to that same time after the baptism, after 40 days in the wilderness, and he was talking with these Sadducees and Pharisees who were coming up to him, asking him, "Who are you? Or by what authority do you say what you say?" John answered them the following words found in chapter 1, verse 26. "I baptize you in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is verse 28. And verse 29, "The next day, the second day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look, this is why I'm here. I'm here to point to him.' And when everybody turned and saw him, they said, 'That's the Messiah? That common man with common clothes? Where did he come from? Who's his father? Who's his mother? Do we know who he is?' And John pointed at him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is why I'm here. I'm here to point to him.'" Verse 30, "This is he on behalf of whom I'm said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me, and I didn't recognize him. But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" That was the witness that John was giving to the people who were listening that day. Verse 35. "And again the next day, the third day." And if Joe Atchison was here, he would say an important number. Number 3. "On the third day, John was standing and two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, 'Look,' to his disciples, to these two, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Nobody was following him at that moment. He was there by himself, probably. "But the two disciples," verse 37, "heard him speak." And what did they do? They followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. This was Andrew, Peter's brother, and John the evangelist. I think this is why he put this story in there. It was an important story. That's how he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus through John the Baptist preaching, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." My wife and I had the opportunity of visiting family about a week ago. We got back last Friday. We left on a Sunday to this big, great city. Everybody's afraid of, right? Now it's the safest city in Mexico, believe it or not. All the other cities are where the killing and slaughtering is happening. We arrived on a Sunday afternoon, and we were going to the house of Carolina's cousin and her husband. and he was celebrating his birthday party. And a lot of people were invited. Even a priest was invited to the party. He was one of the guests of honor. And as we came to the celebration, the food, and everybody saying hello, I had the opportunity to sit to a person I had not met before, and I started talking. And she told me that she had never flown in her life, but she wanted to one day. And then she asked, "And how's California?" "Oh," I said, "I have some pictures on my computer. I can show you." So she was really excited about that. And this is the mother of Carolina's uncle. Yes, the mother of Carolina's uncle. And then she got a little bolder and I think more comfortable. And she asked this following question. "Are you from that sect?" "Are you from that sect?" And I answered, "Yes, I am." She turned to me, and this pious Catholic woman, and I'm telling this because there are God people in the Catholic Church, amen? A lot of good people. She turned to me and she said, "You have the truth." I was shocked. She comes from a town where the saint, when it's his holiday, his birthday, the whole town closes down. Nobody goes to a restaurant. Nobody goes to school. There's nothing. Everybody is celebrating the patron of that town. And she said, "You have the truth. I've heard it." I was shocked, and I couldn't understand from who. How do you know? Who's told you? Carolina's uncle, every time mom and dad go visit Mexico City, he's the one in charge of taking them to church. He drives them. He sits patiently through our church service. And this has been happening year after year after year. And this man went to his mom and told her what he had learned there, what he had seen. And this lady, without ever stepping inside one of our churches, told me, "You have the truth." What are we doing with the truth that we have? We're called to share it. Amen? We're called to tell the world that Jesus is coming soon. We're called to point them to Scripture, what God has said in the past. But we've also been called to point people to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of this world. Will you join me this year, 2011, to point to Jesus in all that we say and do? Point people to Him? There are a lot of people out there who want to know Him. A lot of people who are asking questions. They might ask you, "Who are you? And why do you do the things you do? Why do you go to church on Sabbath?" Or simply, "Why do you smile? Why are you happy? Why are you hopeful?" I pray that we will have an answer to give. Amen? May Jesus and God bless us all in this year, 2011. Amen.